No? Well, in your Bibles, turn to the book of Habakkuk. I'll give you just a minute. Habakkuk. While they're turning, those of you who may be tuning in tonight, we want to remind you that next Sunday morning, we'll start a revival service, Brother Dana Williams. He'll be here Sunday morning. We'll start at 10 o'clock, Sunday night at 6, and then he'll be with us Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday at 7 o'clock each night. Brother Dana has always made it a point wherever he preaches several revivals a year, but he's always made it a point to go over to, go back to his house and spend time with his family the last part of every week because he is so caught up in preaching so many revivals that he wants to spend time at his house. You know, it's easy sometimes to get so busy with everything else that you lose track of your own responsibilities. Solomon said, they made me keeper of many vineyards, but my own vineyard I kept not. And, you know, sometimes we're so busy taking care of everybody else's vineyard that we lose track of our own. But anyway, we want to invite you to come and be with us during those revival services. And in Habakkuk chapter 3, if you got your Bibles, Habakkuk chapter 3, I just want to read one verse. But when you read this, you find that Israel is facing the Chaldeans, and the Chaldeans were cruel people, and they had come upon them, and they were God was bringing judgment upon them for what they had done, and so the people were suffering greatly. And I got thinking about the way that it was and how living in some of those conditions would be. I got thinking about today in America, what we're seeing in America today. And I want to read verse 2. And the Bible says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with us tonight. Speak to us, and Heavenly Father, just give us a thought that we'll be able to utilize, and Lord, take to our hearts. Lord, as we're fixing to have Brother Dana with us next week, we pray that you would help us to prepare our hearts to receive thy word, and Lord, that you would help us in the midst of these years to be revived. Lord, if there's ever a need in America's time, we need to see a revival happening in our churches. We need to see a revival happening in our land. And we need a revival happening in our homes. And, Heavenly Father, we pray that you just go with us and lead, guide, and direct us. Heavenly Father, give us words you would have us go, do, and speak. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. You know, I begin to think in coming into this meeting, my mind went back and I begin to think about revivals that we've had here at the church. In the last 30 years, we've seen so many revivals, and we've seen preachers that's now dead and gone. We've seen different things happen. We've seen great revivals. We've had some 2 and 3 weeks. We've seen 20 and 30 people saved, and just seen tremendous things happen sometimes in the midst of revivals. I imagine several of you were probably saved in the midst of revival. And I begin to think about how things have changed. And begin to think, back then, things has taken place just in the land in the last 30 years. We're getting older. Many of the ones that have enjoyed many of the revivals that we had have passed on and gone. Many of them were saved, or their life was changed during revival meetings. It's a different world. We hardly recognize sometimes when we turn TV on and we look around at the world that we've got going on today in some cities, there are some places in America I would not want to live. There are some places in America that reminds me of the third world country. I see people so calloused, so cold. I saw last night where two deputies were shot in Los Angeles. And the protesters blocked the entrance into the emergency room, chanting, "We hope you both die." How callous can you be? What's happened to the people? We see wildfires burning through California. No doubt, no wonder, the way in which things are going out there. Oregon, Washington, all the way up through there. We see the protests that something's been going on over 100 days, burning the cities and tearing them down. You wonder what's going on. You say, "Preacher, is this going to be political?" No, it's just going to be a matter of fact. If there's ever a time that this nation needs revival, it's now. And there's not a presidential candidate that's going to bring revival. Only God can bring revival. We must look to Him for the revival that's going to come. And our hopes cannot just be built up in some man here. But we need to be praying that God will send revival. Habakkuk was here, and Israel was seeing some dark days. They were seeing some trying times. And a lot of issues was going on. And I began to think, and I jotted down a few things that we've seen over the last 30 years. The moral decline of our nation. Everything that they have, and every time that they have need of money, the first thing they want to do is legalize something that's illegal. Rather it be marijuana, alcohol, and we've also seen them pass things that the Bible clearly spoke against. Allowing homosexual marriage. And we wonder why that things are happening in our country when we look around. God's not pleased with America. God's not pleased with what we're doing and the moral decline that we're seeing. He speaks fervently about that. As a matter of fact, the stench of Sodom and Gomorrah rose up from that city because of that sin. And just because we legalize something and make it right, doesn't make it right. And when we look and we see the moral decline and the legalization of these things, and then all of a sudden people think just because it's legal, it makes it right. But it's destroying people. It hasn't changed. It's destroying souls. Can you look and say that the direction that we went morally in this country has been a help to our country in the last 30 years? I mean, how many of you are seeing things that you thought you would never see? I mean, right now, California is debating bringing a bill allowing grown-ups to have sex with children and make it legal. I mean, how perverse can we get as a nation? But I've often said, once you allow men and men to marry, women and women to marry, the next thing you're going to have is people standing up and wanting to marry children and have relationships with children, and then the next thing you have down the road will be either animals. And the moral decline. You'll get more grief over killing an animal than you will killing a baby in the womb. And it doesn't seem to bother anyone. And it's amazing the moral decline that we have. Over 60 million babies that have been aborted over those years out of the womb. God's not pleased. And it's no wonder that we're seeing issues that we're having in our country. And these cities that have turned and morally corrupted their people and the people that they keep voting in. They wonder why things don't change. They keep putting the same ones in. And it's destroying. It's destroying our country. But I am glad. I was thinking over the last 30 years, we saw just a couple of days ago Look back at 9-1-1, and many of you that's old enough, you remember what it was like that day. I remember I was at a conference over in Owensboro, and I walked by the TV, and I saw the first one hit the tower. And I stopped, and I realized what was going on. And I watched the show the other day during 9-1-1. I watched the plane that was taken down in Philadelphia as it was supposed to go to Washington, D.C. And there was over 5,000 people in the Capitol that day. Imagine what that would have been had that plane was able to do it. And I got thinking, there's still hope. There's still people that was willing to give their life to bring that plane down. They had called their loved ones, and their loved ones was relating what they told them on the phone. And they were going to wait till they got over a rural area where it wouldn't cost anybody else their life. And they were going to try to take the plane down. And they did. And I thought, still good people. And there still is a lot of good people. But there's been a moral decline in this nation. Not only that, but I also thought about social decline. These children, especially in these liberal cities, these children are being taught in school and in college. They're being taught Marxism, socialism, communism. They're being having all that pushed upon them, humanism. And they're leaving God out of every aspect of life. They're teaching them to hate America. And they're teaching them to hate the history of the country. And they're standing out here, and they're running up and down these streets, and they're destroying cities. Don't even know why, and don't have a clue what they're marching for, and don't have a clue what those things would do to this country if this country was turned social or in socialism or communism. It would be amazing the destruction that it would be. And they're being taught. And I'm glad that the president the other day passed something to say we're going to teach, continue teaching love for this country and the history of this country, and not try to create a whole new history for this country. But the reason why I want to bring this up is because of the social decline. It's the hearts of these young people that's being destroyed. Have you seen many of these young people? How cold, how callous they are? I mean, think about this. They just turn with hate and vengeance as they're marching. They just turn with hate and vengeance on anyone who says anything. Or you can wear a Make America Great Again hat and just say Make America Great Again, and they want to kill you. They want to beat you up. They want to drag you out of the cars. And to think that they would shoot officers and then sit there and block the way and say, we hope you both die. How callous can you be? Now, you young people, listen to me. This is going to affect your children. And if this country does not have a revival and change, we're going to continue seeing the moral decline and the social decline. And we need to be wise. Then we see the world decline. The chaos. Whoever imagined we're going on, if the numbers are right, and it's hard to know what's what anymore, but they say this virus is fixing to reach 1 million people that is taking their life. Imagine how destructive it's been. And by the way, somebody said, well, good thing is we're getting peace over in the Middle East. Well, that's a good thing if you're ready to go. But that's a good sign that maybe the Lord might be sharpening his coming. And rather than not, we don't know. But I'll say this, and I am glad to peace, but it doesn't threaten me, because when Jesus comes back, I'm ready to go. But the point being is this: there's a world decline. The world no longer recognizes God in his form. The world will recognize any type of religion there is, except for one built upon Jesus Christ, where he is a cornerstone. And they hate it with a vengeance. And so therefore we have that. We also have a church decline. How many churches have we seen? I got thinking about in the last 30 years. How many churches we've seen close the door, fall by the wayside. of ministers out, gone? How many members unfaithful, no longer filling the pew, no longer interested in coming to the house of God? And I got thinking of what a sharp decline that we've seen. You know, I was thinking about our revivals. There was a time when 2 or 3 weeks, you know, you have a couple weeks and nobody thought anything about coming. Any more, 2 or 3 days, and everybody just thinks it's asking so much to come and just show up a few nights. But I'm going to tell you something. Revival is hard to have unless you isolate yourself away from the world for a little bit and let the Lord speak to you. But this spiritual decline we've also seen in our churches, where there's a deadness, formalism that's come. Contemporary music have taken place, and other things have taken. We've changed the word of God in so many, and allowed worldly issues to come into our churches. It's no wonder. And you know, sometimes you go knock on doors. People don't ask you anymore when you knock on the door and invite them to church. They don't ask you, do you preach the truth there? You know what the number one question I get when I knock on doors? What you got for my children? What can you do for my children? Do you have a place they can play? But you know what? Church, show me in the New Testament where Jesus or the apostles made a place to play when you come to church. The men, women, and children were sitting in church listening to the word of God. You want hope for your children, you set them under the preaching of the word of God. You get them in a place where they can get convicted by the Holy Ghost of God, get drawn to be able to come to Jesus Christ before they get out there in the world indoctrinates them and hardens their heart to such a level that you can't reach them. And I'm going to tell you something. Children are getting harder and harder, younger and younger all the time. And so it's a dangerous place. As Paul said, perilous times will come. But listen, these changes have not only affected the world in which we live and the country in which we love, they've affected us. Our lives, our homes, our church. We get, if we're not very careful, we get so caught up in, as Daniel prophesied, in the latter days many shall be running to and fro. And we stay at such a hectic pace that we don't have time for anything. Sometimes I ask parents, when's the last time you sit down and actually talk to your children? Sometimes I have children that tell me, they say, I said, well, you need to talk to your parents about it. We don't ever talk. I don't know how to talk to them. I thought, what a sad testimony. And so therefore, we need to be very careful. We need to be careful that we don't change our perspective. And the only hope that we have is revival. And by the way, somebody said one time, revival is when you begin to see everybody, you begin to see your own sin like you see everybody else's sin. Sometimes it's awful easy to look at everybody else. Sometimes it's easy to look at these cities and say, my goodness, what has happened? But sometimes I just sit and look at Pulaski County and I ask the question, what in the world is going on? Right here in Burnside, what's going on? It's amazing. And I got thinking about how that we've lost battles trying to keep. I remember when I first came to this city and county, and I thought, my, how good it's to be able to go in grocery stores and so forth and not see alcohol on the shelves. And not drive down the road and see bars and so forth on the corners. I thought, how we've changed. And you know, as we stood against it, the sad part about it is probably half the people that stood against us was church people. Amazing. But listen to me. No nation ever has a revival. Are you listening to me? No church ever has a revival. Only individuals has a revival. And if we're going to have revival, it must start with individuals. You, me. There must be some things that we dedicate our person to. Must be some things that change. We used to have the concept that, boy, if we have revival, somebody's got to get saved, or we didn't have revival. But revival has always been for God's people. To stir the fires. You know why? We get so many irons in the fire, we put the fire out. We lose sight of the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And we lose sight of His joy. You know what brings joy? When you follow Jesus, when He was so popular up on the earth, and He went around, and everywhere He went, He had crowds wanting to touch Him and wanting to see Him and hear Him. Not one time He ever spoke of His joy. But as He got close to the cross of Calvary, then He told us that His joy He gives us. And He tells us that for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. The joy of the Lord is when you are serving God and give yourself to others. Revival brings about a rededication in our life where, number one, we have to look and see if we have set up idols that has gotten in our way of serving God. In other words, these idols we've gotten, we're putting all the attention to those idols. And by the way, listen to me. A lot of people have made idols out of their children. And they've allowed the children to draw them out of church because they put their children and everything in the world going on. And they think, well, if I could just have this and that and the other and all those things, but yet in all those things, and there's nothing wrong with those things, as long as you don't put it before. And same thing with other things. And we as adults, we can do the same thing with sometimes our hobbies. We can do the same thing with other things in our life. And so therefore, revival means that we have to face idols that we've allowed to creep up. And we recognize that we've been putting things before God, idols. And we've got to try to remove those things. Not only that, but revival should bring a new sensitivity of our sin. As I said, whenever we begin to see our sin like we see everybody else's sin, we need to become sensitive. Somebody said, well, I just don't like to be reminded. We never have revival. You'll never have it unless you see your sin for what it is. The Word of God is like a mirror. That's what the brass laver was. The brass laver was in the tabernacle. It was polished brass, full of clear water. And the priest that represents us, as they would go back and forth, touching and being defiled by the world, they would stop and they would look into the water, into the brass, and they'd see the reflection. They see the dirt, and they clean the dirt off. That's what the Word of God is. That's why it's important that we try to attend the revival service. Is because what happens is, if we get alone for a few days and few nights and let the Word of God speak to us, as we continue looking into the water, we begin to see more and more dirt hanging on us. And we get to the place where we realize that we need a cleansing. And therefore, we to bring our joy back, to bring the love that we have for God, to bring those things that gets sidelined. We must have a new sensitivity of sin. We must have a new consecration to the Lord. In other words, we've got to make some dedications. We've got to become faithful in some things that we have let slip. And we need to look and say, where do I stand? What am I doing? Am I making a difference? Am I standing in the way, out of the way? Or am I standing for the way? What are we doing? And so therefore, if we have revival, and if this country has revival, it's going to take churches after church after church after church, individuals within those churches doing this very same thing. Some of the greatest revivals that spread started in a church with one person and just spread. I used to read about all the old revivals, and it just stirred my soul. I'd read sometimes when some of the preachers would preach, and they'd follow them home and say, preach more for us. Don't stop. We want to hear more. I thought, boy, that'd be a change. Amen. But it'd be amazing. Because I'll tell you what will happen when you have revival is you'll fall back in love with the Word of God. You'll begin to spend some time in prayer that you've been neglecting. And you know, there's nothing, somebody said, well, I'm scared to death about what's going on. I'll tell you what will help you more than anything else. Real, real quiet time with the Lord. Every time that I ever spend time with God, I leave there with a whole different perspective. As I said the other day in preaching, you can't be, the Bible says not to be anxious. Anxious is worry. You can't worry and pray at the same time. One's got to go. And there's nothing to help us anymore than to get back in a prayer life where it takes a lot of this old worry and fear. And we don't have to worry about tomorrow. We don't have to worry about the election. We don't have to worry about the virus. Not that you're not smart, wise, and careful. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that you don't have to sit and worry about it. What you need to do is just trust God and be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Not only that, but also it brings a new loyalty to the house of God. And you'll begin to see people begin to fill the pews again, bringing other people. And by the way, and I say this to all of us, this pandemic has really had a toll upon churches. You know, right now in California, I mentioned that this morning, they're still not allowing them to meet as a church. And you know, to be honest with you, I don't know where the churches in Kentucky would be had it not been for a lawsuit filed against the governor. I don't know where we would be right now. But in there, they're not allowing them to meet inside their church houses. And as said this morning, several of the churches, I saw one that was getting fined $5,000 every time that they met. Sunday morning when they met, $5,000. Sunday night when they met, $5,000. Wednesday night when they met, $5,000. And they're continuing being. And they asked, they sent word and asked for other churches to pray for them. And I thought, what a challenge we're having in America, where used to the churches were feared, and now churches are looked on with disdain. There needs to be new loyalty to the house of God. We need to be faithful. I don't know about you, but one thing this pandemic did for me when we were out for just a little bit, it made me want to come back and be back in the house of God. I sure missed it. Amen. Not only that, but it brings a new love for the brethren. You can't get right with God without loving one another. We used to sing that old song, old time religion, makes you love one another. You know, when you get right with God, it'll take all the quarrels out of the church. It'll take all the arguments and all the pride and all the other issues. And if you get right with God, you love one another. Jesus said, you can tell my disciples because they love one another. Faith, hope, and charity, these three, and the greatest of these is charity. Above all things, put on charity. And you know, charity is what moves other people by seeing love and feeling love. There's nothing worse than coming in the midst of the house of God and seeing and feeling divisions and sharpness. I always hated that. And whenever Chris and I was out before I started pastoring, we would preach and probably preach in 90 churches around here. And one or two, we went in there and there were sharp divisions. They were sitting on both sides. They wouldn't even talk to each other. I thought, what a shame. Yeah. What a disgrace. Others having to call sheriff's deputies into business meetings. A shame and disgrace. You know what churches like that need? Number one, probably some people in there need saved. The others need to get revived. Right. Revival makes you love the brethren. And last, real revival will give you a new concern for lost people. Let me ask you this without you speaking up. When's the last time that you got a lost person on your heart enough that you put everything else aside and you fell on your face before God and begin to pray for that soul? When's the last time that you had enough concern for a loss that you picked up the phone and said, I just want you to know that I love you and I've been praying for you. And I want to see you get saved. When's the last time that you took time to say, I'd sure like for you to come to church with me. If you come, I'll come and pick you up. I'd love for you and your family to come. Revival brings a new concern for lost souls. Sometimes we get so busy and caught up that we're just like, well, let's have church. Go out, come back again, let's have church. And we lose sight of the commission that this church has got. And we say, well, we're giving the missions, and there's a lot of things happening on the mission field. Thank God. But you know what? God still saves souls here. But we have to be hungry enough to invite them. We have to be hungry enough to pray for them. You know what? You know what the greatest weapon against a lost soul is? I've had wives sometimes tell me, well, I tell my husband. I said, that's a wrong approach. I tell them what God's going to do for them. Wrong approach. The greatest weapon we have is to pray and let the small, still voice of the Holy Ghost speak to the hearts of people at times when they're laying in their bed at night, no one else is around. There's nothing like the small, still voice that God begins to awaken your conscience. And he begins to draw you. He begins to convict you of your sin. Let the Holy Ghost do the work. You have the compassion to pray, invite, lift up. And so, this coming week, I know we're caught up in this world. Everybody's so busy. But folks, revival's got to start with individuals. And somebody's got to care enough. I often think of Abraham. You know, Abraham, he stayed there and he prayed for the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. He knew who lived there. He knew what they were doing. But you know what? He still cared enough to continue to pray. And he kept praying until God said, enough. If I can find 10 righteous souls, I'll spare the city. But you know, Abraham cared. Our church needs a revival. Of number one, new sensitivity to sin. Number two, consecration to the Lord. Loyalty to the house of God. Love for one another. And last but not least, a new concern for lost souls. I don't know about you, but I'd love to see the aisles start staying busy again. I'll never forget when we saw one time for 4 months, and those of you who were here, we never had a service for 4 months that someone didn't walk the aisle and get saved. Every service for 4 months. We baptized every week. And it was amazing to see God working. And you know what happened? People began to hear about it and come into the church to see what was happening. And it's amazing how God changed their lives. That's how we have revival. Is to let God begin to work in individuals. And then as more individuals do it, it won't take long till people out there will see a difference. And they'll want to come to see what's making a difference. I really believe this. I believe every human being has a void in their life until they get it filled with the Lord. And until He fills it, they're missing something. And now many of them's looking in all the wrong places for what they're missing. But there's nothing greater to see someone come and find what brings about true satisfaction in their hearts and lives. Amen. So let's be much in prayer for this coming revival. But let's start with ourselves and look. And in the midst, and pray that God would send revival as He did with Habakkuk in the midst of these years. These are some crazy years we're living in. But still, God could send revival in the midst of these years. Amen. Let's stand and give song. How about tonight? Maybe God's dealing in your heart. You need to come. Would you come? I often wonder when we have revival, who's going to be the first one to say, God, let it be me. I want it to be me. It's not my brother or my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Let it be me. Amen. Sing, brother.
385 in the red hymnal, softly and tenderly. 385, softly and tenderly.